Just to refresh your memory, really, where we are and where we're going, we've started the new year with a five-week teaching series that we've called Resolve, which is going to culminate next month in our covenant service, a service where we resolve together, where we covenant together about how we're going to behave as members of the body of Christ. And so what we're thinking about throughout this five-week series is exactly that. It's how we relate to one another as members of the body of Christ. And our covenant service is on February the 14th, which seems like an absolutely perfect day for making promises which are about loving one another. And so we're going to resolve together on that day, basically to live this stuff out, to put it into practice, to make it part of our DNA, to make it who we are as church together. And this week I want to spend some time looking at how we think and speak about one another. And I'm going to read from a passage that picks up just a few verses after the passage that Ruth used last week from Ephesians 4. So my reading is going to be from Ephesians 4 and starting at verse 25 if you want to follow it in the Bibles in front of you, or it's up on the screen. But as soon as you see it, you can see that it starts with the word therefore, which tells you straight away that it's not a very good place to start a reading. If I came up to you in the corridor and said therefore, you'd think I was a bit crazy. If we're going to understand it, we've got to know what comes just before it. So let me just read to you the couple of verses that lead up to this. Paul says this: "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And so what that's saying is if I'm a Christian, I am involved in this process of putting off my old self, of consciously leaving behind the person I used to be and being made new in my attitudes, being made new in the way I think, and of constantly putting on my new self, which Paul says is made to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Anyone finished that process? So it's an ongoing thing. It's something we're all still involved with and will be for the rest of our days. It's something that's ongoing. Being a Christian is a place of continual change because God is constantly changing us if we allow him to. Therefore, as Paul says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his or her neighbour. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And then this is the key bit. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so Paul starts by reminding us that we are the body of Christ. And that's a picture we're already familiar with, because if you've read the book of Romans and Romans 12, you've got a great big description of what it means to be the body of Christ. And if you've read 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 12, you've got another description there of what it means for us to be the body of Christ. But this wasn't the letter written to Rome, and it wasn't the letter written to Corinth. This was the letter written to Ephesus. And in Ephesians, he talks about it without explaining it at all. And so we know that this must have been something that was pretty fundamental to them, this understanding of what it is to be church. It must have been part of their basic teaching every time somebody became a Christian. You're a body. You belong to each other. You're dependent on each other. You're bound together with each other as intimately as the organs within your own body. And so how we think about each other and how we speak about each other matters. And Paul goes on to say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And that's a massive challenge, isn't it? It's a massive challenge. Well, it is for me. It's a massive challenge. How many times a week do we wish that we could suck the words back into our mouths and start again? Because I do that all the time. Or worse, how many times a week do we not even notice that the words that have come out of our mouths shouldn't even have been given headspace, never mind airtime? James, in his book, puts it like this. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. That's what he says. And that's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Their religion is worthless. So for anyone who wants to follow Jesus, this is a top priority. This is really important stuff. How we think about one another and how we speak about one another. And there's all sorts of things that we could put into that category of unwholesome talk. But we know when we've been deliberately hurtful or offensive to someone. We know. In fact, I think by and large, we know when we've been unintentionally hurtful or offensive to someone. And we can say the right thing, which is sorry, or we can say the other thing, which is, well, they're a bit oversensitive. I don't know what's wrong with them. But as a rule, if you're constantly surrounded by people that seem to be a bit oversensitive, then you just might need to get a rein on your tongue. But when we say things that are hurtful, when we say things that are offensive, I think, by and large, we know what we've done. So what I want to do is focus on the one that I think we often do without even noticing that we're doing it. And that's gossiping. Because it's so much easier to be unkind to someone when they're not there. It's so much easier to pass off a version of events when there's nobody present who can put our distortion of the story straight. It feels like a victimless crime, but nothing could be further from the truth. In the book of Proverbs, it says a gossip separates close friends. Or put that another way, gossip wounds the body of Christ. Gossip damages the body of Christ. I'm not going to do it. Please don't put your hands up. But if I asked you to put your hands up, for if you've ever felt that sickening, hopeless, out-of-control feeling that you get when you know somebody is talking about you negatively or unfairly and there is nothing at all you can do about it, I suspect every single one of us would put our hands up. Because it's something we've all been affected by at some point. And yet we find it so easy to do. The problem with the body of Christ is that it self-harms. The word that the New Testament uses for gossip is wonderfully onomatopoeic. It sounds just like what it describes. The word is scytheristus. It sounds just like somebody whispering, doesn't it? Scytheristus. It's almost snake-like. And in fact, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, that's the word they used for a snake charmer. It's a word that conjures up a picture of something that slithers in the grass, something that can't be trusted, something dangerous. Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building others up. Because you see, our words have power. When God speaks, things come into being. When God speaks, things happen just because he's spoken. But you and I have been created in the image of God, and we've got some small reflection of that power in us. And our words have power. The words that you speak to someone else have the power to bring out the best in that person. They've got the power to inspire that person to greater things. They've got the power to enable them to see the potential that God himself has put inside them. Or you can destroy someone. The words you speak about an individual to someone else have the potential to enable that somebody else to see the best in that person, to enable that somebody else to perceive in a way they hadn't before the potential that God had put in that person, or to write somebody off in somebody else's mind. Our words have huge power, and gossip can inflict the most terrible harm. But if we're honest, there's something about it that enthralls us, isn't there? There's something about it that sucks us in. In the book of Proverbs, again, it says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Gossip can do the most terrible harm. But we love it. Why is that? Pointing out somebody else's faults is seductively appealing because it's a way of elevating ourselves. If I point out your faults, I wasn't pointing at anyone particularly at that point. If I point out your faults, it's a subtle way of telling the world that I don't share them. They're not my faults. I'm better than that. If I highlight your mistakes, I must be smarter. I must be wiser. I must be somebody who would never make such foolish blunders myself. It feeds our egos to gossip about somebody else. But it can become a habit. It can almost become an addiction, something that we can hardly control. Worse than that, it can become something we don't even notice that we're doing. It can get to the point that every time we talk about someone, it's to find fault. We can get to the point that every time we hear someone's name mentioned, we find it necessary to throw in the negative. So how can we tell? Being very practical, how can we tell if we're gossiping? I've heard lots of ideas and rules, if you like, for deciding whether or not what you're about to say is gossip, and I'm sure you've heard them too. This one's my favourite because I think it's dead simple, and I think 99 times out of 100 it gets it right. Ask yourself 3 simple questions. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That thing I'm about to say about that person, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And the first one's dead straightforward. If you know that something isn't true, there is never any excuse for passing it on. That's dead simple, isn't it? And if what I'm thinking in my mind is, I don't know for sure, but what I've heard, then it's probably gossip as well, because I really don't know whether it's true or not. But even if something is true, even if we know it's true, we still need to ask ourselves, is it actually necessary for me to pass this on? Is it helping anyone? Or is it just stirring? Someone very helpfully, I think, put it like this. They said, if you're not part of the problem, and if you're not part of the solution, then it's gossip. If you're not basically talking about something that you've done wrong, and if you're not putting a situation right, then you talking about it is probably gossip. If there's no good reason for you to be saying a negative thing about another person, or no good reason for the person you're talking to be hearing it, doesn't matter how true it is, it's probably gossip. And even if it is true, and even if it is necessary, we still have to ask ourselves, is the way I'm saying this kind? If the person I'm talking about was just the other side of the door, and if they overheard every word that I'm about to say, would they feel like they've received a difficult home truth fairly? Or would they feel like they've been sliced and diced by someone that couldn't care less about them? Is what I'm about to say kind? Put that another way, would I mind being quoted on this? Am I putting it in a kind way? And incidentally, that's a great question if you think somebody might be passing on gossip to you. A question to ask them is, that's fascinating. Is it all right if I quote you on that? If they look horrified and say, no, 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 and then it probably was gossip. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Or one other very simple test, if I feel the need to preface my sentence with, I'm not gossiping, but then I'm gossiping. I want to suggest an experiment, because this is a really practical thing. I want to suggest an experiment this week. For the next week, let's ask God to make us hyper aware of every comment, every word that we speak about other people. Let's ask him to show us whether it's true, whether it's necessary, whether it's kind. And let's ask him to bring us up short when we are about to gossip, when we're about to say something that we shouldn't. And if we find during the course of the week that that's something we do occasionally, and heaven knows I found this the most challenging sermon to prepare, because I know I do, and I think probably most of us do. If we find that that's something we do occasionally, then we need to repent. We need to come to God for forgiveness. And we need to ask him for the self-control not to speak in those kinds of ways. And if we find that it's something we do constantly, continually, then God, by his Holy Spirit, he wants to give us the power to break that addiction. Because it can become something which becomes a way of life. And God can break that and change that habit. So in a few minutes' time, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and it's up to you whether you respond to God during that time, but I'm suggesting that we all come to him and say, would you shine a spotlight on every time, not just after I've gossiped, but just before, every time I'm about to gossip. But we can't quite stop there. Much as that would make it a nice short sermon. I said at the start that I wanted to look at how we think as well as how we speak about other people. And of course, the two things are inextricably linked. They're very, very closely interconnected. But the harm of gossip isn't just the immediate effect of the negative words that are spoken. That gossip then infects the way that both the person gossiping thinks and the person listening to the gossip thinks about the person being talked about. And I think what we find is if we allow ourselves to gossip, what we tend to do is we tend to rehearse that person's faults as we see them over and over again to anyone who'll listen. And we park those thoughts in our minds and in the minds of whoever we're talking to over and over again. And what happens is that gossip rubs out grace. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. I mess up constantly. I constantly say things that I need to apologise for. I constantly, you're looking really surprised, I do. I constantly do things that I need to learn a lesson from. That's just being human, isn't it? And actually, I let God down. And God, who is gracious beyond all measure, he picks me up and he dusts me down and he cleans me up and he forgives me and he says, go and try again. That's what grace is. And I'm only here because of the overwhelming grace of God. And so are you. That's what God's grace is. But when somebody gossips, what they're doing is they're taking a person who has been washed clean and they're smearing muck back onto them. And when you and I gossip about someone else, that's exactly what we're doing. We're smearing muck all over somebody that God has forgiven and called us to forgive too. And grace is rubbed out in the way that we think about that person. It's as though in our minds we hold them back as the person they used to be rather than setting them free to be the person that God is making them. And so much of people's gossip, if you do stop and listen to it, it's not about something that's happened today. It's not about something that's been done this week. It's not about even something that's happened this month. It's about what that person did 3 years ago. Or how they behaved when I first met them. Or what you might not know about what happened in their job before last. Who cares? Who cares what somebody said or did 1 or 3 or 5 years ago? They are a child of God. They are a new creation. And they're not defined or limited by what they said or did 1 year or 3 years or 5 years ago, any more than you or I are. And I thank God for that. So why give what they did then space in your head or on your lips? Why rub the grace out of their story? And I'm sort of verging into talking about forgiveness, and I don't want to talk about forgiveness because that's Ruth's topic for next week, and she'll never forgive me if I... But how we think about people... How we think about people, how we hold people in our minds matters. It matters. Whether we choose to think the best or whether we leap to immediately thinking the worst matters. And that's why in 3 weeks' time when we have our covenant service, we are going to resolve to reject gossip and assume the best of intentions in each other. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. That's what it means to allow grace in somebody else's life and not rub it out. That's what it means to turn away gossip. Gossip can inflict the most terrible harm. Actually, I think on the person that's doing the gossiping as well as on the person that's being gossiped about. But our Lord Jesus died to break the power of gossip, amongst many, many other things. And when we truly know that our identity and our value and our security are in him, we no longer need to boost ourselves by subtly putting other people down. And we no longer get any pleasure from rubbing the grace out in somebody else's story. And actually in him there's also healing and there's release for the horrible damage that can be done by other people's gossip. And so what we're going to do now is spend a few minutes coming to him and asking him to do business with us and to meet us in these things. So let's pray together.